Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Father, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by your Holy Spirit, and that through your word you show us Christ. Through your word you train us and renew us. Through your word you give us life. So please use your word now amongst us for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mum, Dad, the child may ask, who are these strange people around us that do not speak our language? Why are they so different to us? They seem to worship a different God. They dress differently. They eat different food. And why do they talk in that strange way? I guess every child in the world at some point becomes aware that the people around them, the people groups around them, are different and do not share the same language. What is going on? Why does not everyone speak English? That's because, of course, that we think that we live at the center of the world. But there was an ancient people who were right at the center of God's world. The people of Israel. And it's a question the children of the ancient Israel may well have asked. Who are all these people around us? Why do they speak differently to us? They sound strange. They seem strange. Who are they? Where did they come from? Why do they speak differently? Well, Genesis 10 and 11 gave Israel of Moses time to give us now an explanation for where they came from and why they speak differently. Genesis 10 tells us that the descendants of Noah spread out over all the earth. It traces out the people groups from the three sons of Noah. There are 70 people groups here in this chapter, in chapter 10. A number of perfection, 7 times 10. Although, of course, that grows groups would go on expanding down through the centuries and millennia. Verse 5 of chapter 10 tells us that all of these, if I've got the right verse there, each with his own, yes I have. Chapter 10 verse 5 tells us that each of these nations, each of these groups had their own language. So chapter 10 paints this picture of the nations going out over the world. We're told that they all had their different languages. But then in chapter 11, we go back a little bit to hear those verses that Murray read to us a few moments ago. In chapter 11 verse 1, we read that the whole world had one language and common speech. And then in these 9 verses, we are told about the development of language. Now, why are there so many languages in the world? It's a fascinating question. If you went into a biology class tomorrow, actually there's no school tomorrow, but when they come back, and ask them, you know, why? What have you learned? Why are these languages in the world? They could begin to try and give an answer, but in fact it's really striking if you begin to look at it in research, no one really knows. I found what looks like a reasonable, I know the consensus on this, I found a reasonable kind of scientific journal online. There are approximately 7,000 languages in the world today, but why? Why are there so many languages? The truth is, we don't have an easy answer for why people speak so many languages. That's probably because there isn't one. It's fascinating that the kind of academic community has not found an explanation for all of the languages. In fact, there's very little understanding of why language developed as it did from a kind of scientific point of view. It was actually fascinating, as it always is with the scientists, that they went on to try and identify factors why there may have been a number of languages, war and migration. Rain was a factor. I don't understand that, but I'll have to look at that more carefully. But it is striking that scientists do not understand why there are so many languages. But here in Genesis 11, it doesn't give us the details of why language changed. It doesn't give us a kind of scientific level answer to that, but it gives us the big picture answer. And we see that this was something done by God. Now you might say that's just not credible. Can God do that? But this is the God that we've seen who brought this world into being. This is the God that brought the curse onto humanity and brought death into the world. This is the God who acted powerfully in judgment. This is the God who will raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a God in the Bible who's perfectly capable of superintending this process of the formation of languages. So we're going to begin to wrestle with why are there so many languages? What does the Bible say about why there are so many languages? And we're going to see that in an act of compassion and judgment, God confused the languages of this world to keep a proud and disobedient humanity in its place. We're going to see that in an act of compassion and judgment, God confused the languages of this world to keep a proud and disobedient humanity in its place. Let's look at this story in more detail. In verses 1 to 4, it's in two halves. In 1 to 4, we see that the people build a city. The people build a city. We've now had the people coming out, and now we back up a little bit, and we see as we go into chapter 11, the people heading east. East is significant. East is away from God. It was east out of the garden, and they're continuing to go east. And they come to a place called Shinar, which has a plain. And there they kind of stop for a while, and they find some raw materials, and they begin to bake bricks, and they become builders. And they realize that with their bricks, they can build. And they begin to have ideas, and they communicate, and they say, well, actually, we could do a really serious building project here. Look at verse 4. It takes it to the heart of the big project. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What's behind this project? What's been highlighted here? What can we see about this building of this tower on the plain of Shinar? Notice a number of things. Firstly, fundamentally, they're being disobedient to God. We know the command to Noah was to go across the whole earth, to populate the whole earth. And there's actually, I think, a flagrant disobedience here. And in fact, at the end of the section, God will move them on. They weren't meant to have stopped in this sort of way. So we see disobedience here. I think secondly, we see arrogance. There's an arrogance in this project. We're going to build a big tower up to heaven. We're going up to God. God hasn't said that's how we're going to do business. But they're going to, off their own initiative, go up to heaven. Are they looking to reach God? Are they looking to be God? There seems to be a real arrogance in the vertical here towards God. There's certainly an arrogance in the major driving factor, so that we may make a name for ourselves. We will be the great ones on the earth. We will achieve. We can build, we can conquer heaven, we can organize the planet. This will be our great project with our great name. But it's striking as well, there's also a kind of anxiety here in this project. Otherwise, it would be scattered over the face of it. They're worried about something. There's an anxiety here. It's a fascinating cocktail, isn't it? Of disobedience, of arrogance, of anxiety. And it's just worth pausing for a moment. This place of Shinar, we already know from chapter 10, is Babylon. It will be given the name Babel, which is Babylon. A place marked by arrogance and anxiety. Do you recognize that name, that city, Babylon? It is striking, I think, in these early chapters, the way that these early chapters of Genesis introduce people groups and places which will recur throughout the Bible. Babylon in the Old Testament, of course, will be the place, the sophisticated place that will crush Israel and where Israel will go into captivity. Babylon is mentioned in the New Testament, probably equated with Rome, that great power, that great authority, with the divine emperors reaching up to God in all of its arrogance, wanting a name for itself, and yet so full of anxiety. We're seeing here the beginning of Babylon. That city, the human city, the arrogant human city. So we see here, as we come back into Genesis 11, the city that humanity wanted to build, to give themselves a name, to achieve, to be like gods. What's this section about? Well, I've already said, in an act of compassion and judgment, God confused the languages of this world to keep a proud and disobedient humanity in its place. Because what happens, what do we see in the second half of these verses, verses 5 to 9? God causes confusion. There is an irony here in verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. It wasn't as though the Lord couldn't actually see it. But he kind of pictures him having to come down to find it. This little city that was going to be so impressive. He comes down and he has a look at this big effort that all of these people are making. Yet he does see something. Look at verse 6. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. He does, in one sense, see that they can achieve an awful lot. If they have one language, if they all work together, they could build something. And what does he do in response to that? Verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. Fascinating verse 4, we've had humanity saying, let us build ourselves a city. let us build ourselves a city. And then we get God in plural, fascinatingly. Let us confuse them. The two let us's of the passage. City is the big word of the first half. Confusion is the big word of the second half of this passage. He wants to break up their communications. We know that we can get lots done if there's communication, but God here is going to break it down. Confuse and scatter and send them on their way. Meaning they can't do what they would want to do. They can't do their great plans. Sends them to the, scatters them right across the earth, all with their different languages. He is stopping humanity, frustrating humanity, forming them into different tribes. In an act of compassion and judgment, God confused the languages of this world to put a proud and disobedient humanity in its place. Well, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this origin of languages? What are we to do as we see God putting these people, putting this early humanity into its place, giving them separate languages, frustrating them, and as it were, sorting them out? How would this have helped Israel? That's always a good question to read when we're studying Genesis. This was written by Moses for the people of Israel. How would they have heard this? How would it have helped them? Well, this, of course, is the last section before we go to the account of Abraham. Now, how do you divide your Bible up? What are the two halves of the Bible? You could say, well, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you could make a good theological case for that. But equally, you could say the Bible can be divided in two halves. Genesis 1 to 11, and then Genesis 12 to the end. Those in some ways are the two halves of the Bible. Because at Genesis 12 is the call of Abraham and the calling of a nation. That's the hinge point, is the calling of Abraham at Genesis 12. This, Genesis 11, is the kind of last point of the first half. What we have here is the scattering and the forming of nations. And it is from all of those nations with their different languages that God will call Abraham and call a special nation to himself. You see, it helps the youngster in Israel answer the question, who am I? Who are we? Who are all these people? And as you go on to Genesis 12, the parent can tell the child, we are the people that God called out of the nations to be his special possession, to be his special nation amongst all these different nations with all their language. He called us to himself to be his nation. And they are, in one sense, the uncalled ones. They are the ones outside of the covenant. We have been called, and that's who they are. They were all scattered, but he has called us. So we can see that in an act of compassion and judgment, God confused the language of this world to put a proud and disobedient humanity in its place with a view to calling a special nation to himself. It helps us to understand the storyline of the Bible. But what lessons can we take from this tonight? I've got a number of reflections for you, which I hope will be helpful. I think we should just firstly pause and see how contemporary this is. These verses give us a pattern of how humanity behaves. Whilst this was a one-off, this building of this tower, and this was a one-off, this scattering of the people and the forming of languages, I still think there's a pattern here that is established. of humanity still trying to build its towers and its cities. And God is still frustrating the great plans of humanity, the great projects of humanity, to build a kind of heaven on earth here, to build a great united world. We can still see in humanity, particularly in the sophisticated cities, in the intellectual centers of the world, the sense that we can build up to God and be God. We can still see a love of achievements and the awarding of prizes to each other. We always love to reward each other. Nobel Peace Prizes, prizes for science. We make names and we give names. Mr. Johnson this week told us that we are going into a new golden era. Wonderful. I wonder. We're going to go into this new promised land. It's interesting the way the politicians were all promising us a new golden era. We were going to do it together. It's just Babel talk. We're going to make this great future, this great place together. That's how they've been talking since Genesis 11. And yet, God frustrates. We see the pattern. It never works. And in it we're so anxious. Such an anxious creatures, aren't we? In our pride. There is a pattern that is set here. We see humanity here and just God frustrating. But let's reflect on these verses from another angle. Does God have a plan for these nations? Does God have a plan? These nations will go on and nation after nation. There'll be migrations and there'll be development of languages and development of cultures and moving around of nations. Does God have a plan for the nations as we read the formation of the nations here in Genesis 10? What will God do with these nations? Has he pushed them away? Has he given them different languages? Is he finished with the nations and will he just be Israel that he'll call to himself? Well, a couple of New Testament scriptures for us. You don't need to turn to them, you just need to listen, but we've already had one of them read to us. Acts 2. What happens on the day of Pentecost? Jesus Christ has come. He's been crucified. He's been raised again. He's ascended into heaven. And now the Spirit is poured out. And the disciples begin to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? There in Jerusalem are people from all over the world, from all of the nations. And what happens? They're able to hear. The language barrier is being broken down by the gospel. It's, I think, a clear just reversal of Babel. At Babel, the people were scattered in their arrogance and sent out into the nations in different languages. But here in the gospel, people are being regathered and can understand and they're being united in this language of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great reversal. The nations now are going to come in, are going to be regathered. I don't think that's the last time that the writer of Acts alludes to Genesis 11. Please do turn with me this time to Acts 17 as we look at another New Testament reference. Acts 17, it's on page 1114. Paul is speaking to the great intellectuals of his day. He's gone to Athens. He's there speaking to the great philosophers, the Areopagus. The greatest philosophers probably in the history of the world were, at that era, the great Greek philosophers and all that had come down to Rome as well. And he's explaining the gospel to them. And he goes back to creation. And look what he says from verse 24 as he speaks to them. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. In other words, God put all of us into the place he wanted to put us. He frustrated the great plans of humanity and put us where he put us, that we might call out to him, that we might seek him, that we might cry out to know the living and true God. And I think it's referring here to the frustration. He formed the nations with the hope that we would call out. Yes, he has plans for the nations. It's wonderful. And that would come apparent in Genesis. So as we look at Acts 2, we see the way that Babel is reversed and people begin to understand the gathering. We look at Acts 17, we see that God's plan was to gather people from the nations. And of course, he was going to do that in Christ. And I'd like to take you to one final reference tonight, Revelation chapter 5. It's on page 1237. The great vision here is of Jesus in heaven, given to the Apostle John. He's been taken into the throne room in chapter 4, seen something of the glory of God the Father. He's taken, then in verse 5, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who is being adored and praised and worshipped. Then look at verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." The Lord Jesus Christ there in heaven has died to gather a great people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that is Jesus' job. That is Jesus' project. To gather the people together. To save them. To bring them into not the city that is Babylon with its arrogance, its rebellion. He is gathering a people to himself who will enjoy him in a new city, the new Jerusalem, where the humble will enter. And it is not our name that will be glorified and honored, but the name of Jesus Christ and the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God, having put the nations in their place, in his kindness and mercy, is winning many from the nations, bringing them to faith in Christ, that they might glorify him forever. Closing applications 2. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks of you in one sense belonging to that city, to Babylon, to Babel, in rebellion against God, and that city, of course, ultimately will be destroyed. The invitation is to leave that city to come out of that city, to leave the world in its rebellion against God, in its arrogance and its anxiety, to come to Jesus Christ, to receive his salvation, and to look forward to that city, a future city with Christ and his people, and to serve him now wholeheartedly. If you haven't done that yet, can I invite you to leave that city and to come to Christ and to become a citizen of that city? And for those who are already believers, I just want to encourage you that in your work of sharing the gospel, that actually God has a great people he's going to save. That's his great plan. That's why evangelism, that's why we keep doing it. Because Christ has died for a great people. So let's stick to the task. There are people out there who will be won for the gospel. Christ will continue to build his church. Christ will continue to gather a great people to himself. Christ has a plan for the nations. He will bring and win yet many, I suspect, from this nation, as he will win many from other nations. It gives us hope for missionary activity in any area of the world where the gospel is not being proclaimed. Let's stick to the task this Christmas, next year, next Christmas, until he returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that this shows us that you, in out of compassion and judgment, scattered the nations, gave them different languages to frustrate and to put humanity in its place. For that is not a God who people want to hear about, but that is who you are, the true and living God, and you did that. But you did that that you might work out your great plan of salvation. Firstly, calling Israel, and then for your great plan to save many from all the nations, from all the tribes, from all the peoples, from all the languages. And we thank you that you are achieving your great plan of building your city in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom belong the honor and the glory. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a fresh sense of the wonder of your great plan. Give us a fresh sense of the privilege of being ambassadors to share Christ. And give us that energy to live for Christ until he returns in glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen.